Our sermon text today comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Sorry, we'll be taking a short break from the Psalms, but hopefully next week we'll return again to reflect on some more Psalms through the summer. In this text, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and opens with one of the most beautiful chapters in the New Testament, recounting all the blessings that God has poured out on his people. And today we get to hear a taste of the blessings that Paul had to share with the church in Ephesus and with us today. So let's give attention to God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. This is God's word. Let's pray that he gives us understanding of it. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes this morning to behold wonderful things from your word. May you give us ears to hear and an eagerness to know you and worship you for the truths we reflect on together. Please remove every distracting thought from us and focus our hearts on your splendid majesty and abundant grace in Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. So kids, every week we start up the sermon reminding you guys that this is a time not just for your parents, not just for all the grown-ups in here, but a time for you. Because God has important things he wants to say to you and that he wants you to learn. And so, as usual, I've got a question for you. When was the last time you can remember being really excited about something? Maybe it was for the fireworks for the 4th of July this week. Or maybe you're really excited about a toy that somebody gave you or a story you really love to hear. And what do you guys do when you get really excited about something? I think most of us, when we're excited, we go and tell other people about it, right? You tell people how amazing the fireworks were or how much you love this toy that you have or a wonderful friend of yours. We talk about the things that we love. In fact, I remember not so long ago, one of you guys telling and praising how much you were delighted in and loved a superhero from a show you had seen not too long ago. Whenever we delight in and are excited about things, we praise them when we tell other people how good they are. Well, in this Bible text, God reminds us that it's someone, even better than fireworks or friends, that we need to praise. We should praise God for all the amazing things that he's done for us, for all the blessings, the good things that God has given us when we trust in his son, Jesus. And these blessings, these good things that God's given to us are better than fireworks, they're better than fun friends and vacations, better than anything we could ever imagine. Because God's given us such wonderful and exciting things, we should praise him for those. So keep that in mind as we go through the sermon today. God wants us to praise him for what he's done in Jesus. Well, it's not just the kids here who praise and get excited about things, but all of us are people who are made to praise. All the time we live our lives praising things in this world. Now, that may not immediately strike you as true, but think about it. How often do we say things like, have you seen the sunset the other day? It was amazing. Or, you got to check out this movie. It was really wonderful. Or, you got to go to this fantastic place to see all the things that are going on there. We praise so much in this life. Yet how often do you find yourself either in your heart or with other people praising God? How often do you read a psalm of praise to God, abundantly honoring him for how wonderful he is, and find it a grinding strain to echo what the psalmist says? Sadly, I know in my own heart that's sometimes a struggle to praise and honor God for how wonderful and spectacular he is. Our hearts should overflow with delight in God, our Savior, for all the blessings that he has given to us. And that's the goal that Paul sets before us today in this text, that we should be a people who overflow in praise for God because of the great and glorious blessings that he has poured out on us. The blessings God's given to us are numerous, and Paul will actually continue to talk about those blessings all the way to verse 14 of chapter 1. Today, we just get to look at the beginning of the blessings that Paul's talking about here, and we're going to unpack them through three different points today. First, we need to see that God has blessed us in Christ. Second, we're going to see that God has chosen us in Christ. And then third, we'll see that we in Christ should praise God. So first then, God has blessed us in Christ. Take a look at verse 3 in your Bibles. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I hope you can see how crucial blessing is to what Paul is talking about here. You can almost feel his delight and joy and exuberance as he describes all the good things that God has given to his people. And Paul identifies two particular ways in which God has blessed those who trust in him. For one thing, our blessings are found in Christ. And secondly, our blessings are found also in the heavenly places. So when Paul says that our blessings are in Christ, that means that we receive these blessings because we are united to Christ by faith. Now, that might seem like an odd way of speaking to you. The only people we tend to think of as being united in this world are married couples and Siamese twins. Now, we know that our union with Christ is not like a Siamese twin. We're not physically united to him. But the marriage analogy is not bad, actually. Later in Ephesians, Paul will use the analogy of marriage to describe the relationship between Christ and his church. So our union with Christ, much like marriage, is a legal or a covenantal union. But this union doesn't come about by signing a marriage certificate and taking vows, but it comes by faith in Christ. It comes by trusting in him. And this idea of a legal union with Christ as our representative, it has deep roots in Scripture. All the way back at the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of Genesis, God created Adam as the representative of mankind, the legal or the covenantal head of everyone. And so because Adam, our representative, sinned, every human being received the curse for sin because we're all legally or covenantally united to him. And so likewise, we who are in Christ are legally and covenantally united to him by faith. But our union with Christ is not just legal, it's also spiritual. Now, mysteriously, when we trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus so that we are in him and he in us. John Calvin describes the Holy Spirit as the bond of union between Christ and his people. The Apostle Paul describes this in Romans 8, 9. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." We, if we are in Christ, have the Spirit of Christ uniting us to him. And that is a great mystery, but it is true. And so our union with Christ is both legal, it's spiritual. And because we are in him by faith, we receive all these wonderful blessings that God has poured out on us. And that's good news for sinners like you and me. It's good news because our legal covenantal head at the beginning of time sinned and earned God's wrath and curse for all of us. In fact, we live daily experiencing that curse on sin, don't we? All our efforts to save money fall apart in economic hardships. Our attempts to lead a peaceful and comfortable life are undone by medical crises. Our striving to build healthy and fruitful relationships can be derailed by an untimely word or a misunderstanding. We live life under a curse. And we can't get ourselves out from under this curse. And that is why it's good news that the blessings of heaven come because we are united to Christ. They don't come by hard work. They don't come by great ideas or good luck. These blessings come to us in Christ, who has earned them for us and graciously given them to us. He obeyed where Adam disobeyed. He honored God where Adam and we have dishonored God. And when we are united to him by faith, we receive the blessings of God that his righteousness has earned. To continue with the marriage analogy, when we are united to Christ, it's like a married couple getting married and merging their financial accounts. We come to the marriage deep in debt, heavy student loans maybe, but Christ comes to the marriage with more than we could ever imagine. He comes with a massive inheritance, with abundant provisions. And when we are united together, he cancels our debt and gives us his overflowing abundance. We receive great blessings when we are united to Christ by faith. But what kind of blessings are they? Paul calls these things spiritual blessings. But what does Paul mean when he says the blessings we have in Christ are spiritual blessings in the heavenly places? Well, these blessings might be helpful to capitalize the S there. These are capital S spiritual blessings given to us by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God himself. The Father gives us these blessings in the Son, and they are mediated to us by his Spirit. This blessing is a wonderful work of our triune God. But that these blessings are in the heavenly places further shows us what kind of blessings they are. These blessings, believe it or not, are the very blessings of heaven itself. Christ, the one in whom we are blessed, has already entered into heaven. He has been raised from the dead, ascended to God's right hand, where he is as our perfect representative, the obedient servant of God. And because we are united to him, who is in God's presence, enjoying the blessings of heaven, we get to enjoy those things even now, while we sojourn here on this earth. Later in Ephesians 2:6, Paul will say that God has raised us with Christ and seated us in the heavenly places. Now, today, when we trust in Christ, we are brought into the heavenly places. Now, I'm certain that some of you are asking, how's that work? How am I supposed to understand that? Obviously, we're still living here in our bodies on this earth. And this is not to say that our spirit or our heart is transported to heaven while our body here remains on earth. But instead, what this means is that we have been transferred from the dying, cursed, old creation into the new creation that God is making for himself and for his people. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Perhaps you've heard somebody mention before this idea of the already and the not yet. That's exactly what's going on here, that we have already received the benefits of heaven itself in Christ. But we do not yet partake in the fullness of that. We don't yet experience the full blessing of heaven. Those blessings are yet to come when Christ returns. Now we are blessed with a taste of heaven, but one day we will enjoy its fullness and perfection. Now, if you want a little glimpse of this already, not yet idea, think about baking cookies. I'm sure just about all of you have done that or at least been there when someone's making cookies. And one of the most exciting parts of that process, right, is when the cookie dough is finally finished. And then everybody, especially you kids, right, you're lurking around with a spoon ready to take a bite of the cookies. Now, some of you might be even more excited about the cookie dough than the finished product, but stick with me here. That spoonful of cookie dough is a taste of what's yet to come, a taste of the finished product that's going to come out of the oven soon. And so we get that foretaste of something wonderful that's coming ahead. See, we who are in Christ have already had a spoonful of the blessings of heaven. In fact, we've had more than a spoonful. These have been poured out in abundance on us. But one day, we'll taste the finished result. We're waiting for the full finished product to be given to God's people. And this is a lot better and a lot weightier than cookies and cookie dough. Keep that in mind too. We live in a life of tension. We experience hardship and pain, yet we taste the blessing what is yet to come. And remembering these blessings of heaven that we have now should motivate us, give us confidence to endure through suffering and hardship when it comes. The troubles we face in this life, they're deep and they are painful. We lose valued relationships. We lose treasured possessions. We lose the comfort and ease of this life when it is torn away from us through sickness, through pain, and ultimately through death. But in all this, we need to remember that there is more to life than these various hardships that we face, but that God has blessed us with a taste of heaven that is yet to come, and that we will one day taste it in its fullness. That's something that we can look forward to and hope in when we face suffering in this life. Yet after such wonderful warmth in the discussion of our spiritual blessings, it might be difficult for some of you to imagine that Paul would then move on next to discuss the first of these blessings as being election and predestination. But our second point here follows Paul's train of thought. Here we're going to see that God has chosen us in Christ. As I said, some of you might hardly find that a blessing at all. But I hope that as we look at what Paul says about predestination, that you'll see that this truly is a heavenly blessing poured out by God on his people. And so there's four brief points I want to make about predestination today. First of all, predestination is a biblical doctrine, not a man-made idea. The reason that people debate and discuss this topic is because it's here, Scripture. Paul says it. And so we need to understand what Paul is saying here. And here Paul describes God choosing people in Christ to be his own, to be his children from before the foundation of the world. In other words, before God ever created anything, he chose to save his people from their sins. But having said that, the second point we need to realize about predestination is that this is a deeply merciful act of God's grace. See, we see this, for example, in verse 1, where Paul says there that he is an apostle by the will of God. See, Paul was chosen to be an apostle by God despite who he was. He was a man who was radically opposed to God, seeking to destroy the church. Yet God, in his grace, chose Paul to be his servant. Well, we too are sinners and rebels against God's will, but this blessing is not deserved from us, but given to us by our Heavenly Father's love and care. Nevertheless, some of you here might consider the idea of predestination unjust. God chooses to save some people and not others, what seems unfair. But if that's a concern you have, consider what justice requires for all of us. Justice and fairness means not the heavenly blessings that Paul speaks of here in Ephesians 1, but means the very wrath of God. Ephesians 2:3, Paul says that we are all by nature children of wrath. More straightforwardly, we are all by nature rebels and traitors against God who deserve his wrath upon us. And so when we consider predestination, we need to see that this is God's way of rescuing people from his wrath. This is not unjust, but a way that God rescues us from what justice requires. And not only does predestination fit perfectly with God's justice, but it's also loving. See, Paul says here that predestination is something that God has done in love. It's not a cold, calculating, removed God, just moving pieces on a chessboard. But no, God loves his children. This is motivated by his perfect care, his love, his attention to, his desire to sanctify, and ultimately to die for his people. See, we can't forget that God chooses his people in Christ. This is a cross-centered choosing. It's motivated by God's love and care as he calls a people that he will die for so that he can give them the blessings of heaven. A third point about predestination we need to see here, though, is that predestination should move us to grow in holiness and righteousness, not to slack off and live lives of sin. It's sometimes said that if God's chosen a certain people to be his, that, well, then they can just slack off and take it easy because, hey, they're chosen. They're all set. But that doesn't fit at all with what Paul says here in Ephesians 1. Here Paul says that God has chosen us, in verse 4 he says, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, first of all, that means that God has chosen a people whom he will finally and perfectly make holy and blameless. But it also means that today we need to lead holy and blameless lives before our holy God. Think about it. If you were drafted to play on your favorite professional sports team or accepted at an elite university, given your dream job, and you show up on your first day there, would you just slack off and do nothing? Say, hey, I was chosen for the team. I'm just going to take it easy. No, that's not what you would do. You were drafted, you were accepted, you were brought there to work hard, to take advantage of this amazing opportunity and all the blessings that you've been given there. So you've been given an amazing privilege, especially we who are in Christ have been given a far better privilege as God's children. And so we need to take advantage of that to honor our God by growing in holiness and blamelessness. It's easy to lose track of our purpose in life. It's easy to lose track of what God has saved us for. I tend to fall into thinking that life is more about my to-do list and just checking off everything I want to get done, even when it means ignoring other people, even ignoring God himself. Perhaps some of you fall into thinking life's about success, enjoyment, having that perfect relationship that you're just longing for, or the perfect family. And surely, these are good things. Those are not things we shouldn't desire, but they are not good things when they distract us from one of the key reasons that God has chosen and called us to be his own. See, we need to be a people who diligently search and strive to honor God with our lives and grow in holiness. After all, we continue day after day to have sin in our hearts. This is a lifelong enemy that's dwelling with us, which means it's a lifelong struggle and battle to put sin to death, to honor God by leading holy and righteous lives. We may not be perfect in our behavior right now, but remember, we are counted righteous in Christ and will one day be made perfectly holy in every way when we taste those blessings of heaven in their fullness. And now the fourth fact that we need to think about predestination here is that predestination should humble us. It shouldn't make us proud that we're one of the elect. See, Paul observes in verse 5 that God has predestined us to sonship. And that should be a humbling thing. It's really a form of adoption. God is taking children of wrath and making them his adopted children. See, in Paul's world, adoption was a gracious privilege in which the child who was adopted into this family would be given all the status of the family that he was adopted into. It wasn't something that he could earn for himself or sign up for himself, but instead the father who adopted him gave him his status graciously and compassionately. See, that analogy helpfully shows how we should respond to God's electing love and grace. That there is nothing in us that makes us worthy to be called by God. In fact, there's everything in us to determine that God should not make us his people. We are children of wrath. But God has made us his own out of mercy and grace. And that should humble us. That should move us to deep gratitude and thanks to our God that he has given us an undeserved blessing. And as we reflect on these realities, we should become a people who praise ourselves less and begin all the more praising our gracious Heavenly Father. Now, if you're hearing these words today and have never looked to Christ for deliverance, I urge you to see God's bountiful kindness. The true God is a God who loves the outcast and calls sinners to be his sons. He's a God who loves and cares for even those who have done seemingly the worst of things. In Christ, you can find a home, an end to the endless wandering and searching for satisfaction and rest. Because if you trust in Christ, God will pour out all the blessing of heaven upon you and call you his own. See, even today, God continues to gather in his elect, his chosen people. He is not finished until his Son returns. So still today, the call to repent and to trust in Christ remains. Look to him. Look to him in faith for rescue from the curse of sin, that you might receive instead the very blessings of heaven. Predestination might not be a very popular topic in our world, but I hope you can see that it is a glorious one. God's electing love should be a great motivation to us to be comforted, to praise him. God has chosen us in Christ, and that is a miraculous blessing. And because of these blessings that God has given us, we must respond to him with praise. And so our third point today is that we who are in Christ should praise God. And don't worry, this point will be shorter than the former two, because hopefully by this point, this should be obvious. Hopefully by this point, we see how many wonderful things God has given to us and how we ought to praise him for them. Praise is really the main point, the main focus of what Paul is writing here. It forms the beginning and the ending of what Paul says. He starts with, "Blessed be God," and then moves in verse 6 to the praise of his glorious grace. Praising God, it doesn't earn us blessings, but instead is a response of thanks, of gratitude, of delight in all the blessings that God has given to us, his people. But what does praise look like? A lot could be said here about what praise is, but I'll just make two brief comments. First of all, praise consists in gratitude, not in discontentment and grumbling. If God has poured out such blessings on us, such good things, we ought to give thanks to him for that. But so often instead, we grumble, don't we? We saw the paradigm picture of grumbling not too long ago as we walked through the book of Numbers. Over and over again, the people of Israel grumbled against God. God had rescued them out of unthinkable bondage and slavery to the greatest power of the world, had done so miraculously with signs and wonders that you and I could never hope to see. He provided for his people miraculously with bread from heaven, water from the rock. Yet what did they do? Time after time, blessing after blessing, they grumbled, they groaned, they complained, and for it, they suffered and died in the wilderness. There was no gratitude in the people of Israel in the book of Numbers. And sadly, we too are a discontented people. We've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, but so often we get caught up in complaining about broken appliances and missed opportunities, about time that people have taken from us and inconveniences they've imposed on us. But those complaints, they do nothing for us. They just distract us and turn us from praising and giving thanks to our God who has given us so many good things. Praise also consists in delight in God over all his competitors. See, we tend at times, sadly, to find our primary delight in the things of this world. As I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, we praise all kinds of things in this life. We praise TV shows, we praise cars, we praise vacations and technology, whatever it might be. And it's not bad to praise those things. There are many good things God's given us in this world. But it is a problem when these temporary, legitimate pleasures become our primary passion. Not one of these things could give us what God has pointed us to and blessed us with in Christ. No five-star meal, no luxury car, no new gadget could ever give you a taste of heaven. But God can, and he has in Christ. So brothers and sisters, we have been blessed beyond all reckoning through God's grace. He has chosen to rescue a sinful people, and sanctify and adopt us as his own. And if we look to his Son for salvation, we can know that we belong to him. We can know that we have been blessed with a foretaste of heaven itself. And knowing this, how could we do anything but respond in praise to our God? Now, as the elders and deacons come forward, let's pray that God would apply this to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we earnestly pray that you would apply to our hearts what we have heard this morning. Make us a people who are marked by praise. May we daily lead lives of honoring and glorifying you in all our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Strengthen us in times of hardship and suffering, when we are most tempted to utter words of grumbling and complaint. And bring us through those times to give you honor and thanks as the God who blesses us with the very blessings of heaven, even as we go through unthinkable hardships here on earth. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.